Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, December 17th, 2017. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her sermon today is Joseph's Dreams. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, and our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25.
Christmas time to me is such a—it's a spectacle, and I don't always like it. Actually, some of you may love it, where there's the red and the green lit up around garages, and because the spectacle part for me is even if you don't believe in Jesus or Christ, you believe in Christmas. I once took a group of youth to—I was at a Japanese American church, and so we did kind of a youth exchange and theological discussion with the Buddhist temple in town in Denver. And so the kids were allowed to ask each other questions. And one of the, you know, high schoolers asked one of the Buddhist kids, well, what do you guys do instead of Christmas? And the Buddhist kid just looked back and was like, we celebrate Christmas, duh. Because Christmas as a cultural phenomenon doesn't actually need to have very much to do with Christ. And so even people who don't always know what they're singing will sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come, right? And wish each other tidings of comfort and joy and peace on earth and goodwill to all. And so we've made it into the thing of Christmas. But there's something about going back to the very first Christmas, before there was any commercialization and red or green lights, before the whole world, even those who aren't Christian, jump up and down with Santa Claus, there was a much quieter affair. And so perhaps we who turn to Scripture can discover, when we go back to the beginnings, can get a different sense about what Christmas might be about for us this year. Today we're looking at the angel's visit to Joseph through the gospel writer of Matthew. Those of you who maybe have been attending the Thursday Bible study already know each of the four gospels introduces the origin of Jesus differently. Luke has the colorful stories of Mary and the shepherds and angels descending. John has his cosmic language of in the beginning was the Word. Mark doesn't tell us about the birth of Jesus at all. Jesus' ministry starts with the John the Baptist helping people get ready, and we don't know anything about Jesus' birthday. But as for Matthew, when he wants to introduce us to Jesus Christ, he starts with the genealogy. And I'm not going to read it again, but it's all those names, and who was the son of whom, and Abraham gave birth to Isaac, and then there was Rahab, and then there was, you know, Jeroboam, I mean, all those names. But by starting with the genealogy, Matthew is rooting Jesus into a family tree, and that family tree comes through the line of Joseph. And in Matthew, sorry ladies, the men get center stage. For the birth narrative in Matthew is Joseph's story. Sometimes Joseph, I think, gets to be a bit sidelined. Like he feels like he's Mr. Mary, Mother of God. You know how we used to do, you know, Mr. and Mrs. John, you know, Hitchcock, and the woman didn't get her name. I feel like in the Christmas story, though, that's Joseph's role. He's Mr. Mary. And he isn't someone who jumps out at you. And a fact that I didn't know until this week as I was preparing for this sermon, Joseph has zero speaking lines in the Bible. He has no dialogue in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. We don't get to hear anything out of his own mouth and in his own words. And so we know actually very little about Joseph. What we do know is he must have been a carpenter, because later on in Matthew, Jesus is named as the carpenter's son. But here's the deal. I went to Israel and Palestine a couple years ago. There are not a lot of trees there. And the guide that we were with offered this interpretation, that maybe Jesus wasn't a carpenter, but maybe he was a builder, but the building material there would more often have been stone. So perhaps he was a stonemason. And when you look at the houses and what's built around Galilee and Nazareth, They're built out of stone. Wood was very rare. It was like getting cedars from Lebanon. I mean, that's a highly prized material. A much more common profession might have been to be a stonemason, you know, or a builder, right? Contractor, maybe. So we know that he's some kind of a hand craftsman. And then we know he's from that lineage of David. That's why he had to go to Bethlehem, because he comes out of David's lineage. And other than that, we know him only by his actions. Like I said, we don't hear anything from him. So what we know from what we see and what he chooses to do. Joseph, in that way, seems like a pretty ordinary guy. And Joseph wanted what many men of that time, and men and women, I believe, of our time, want as well. He probably wanted to have his job, to have a nice family, including having a firstborn son who he could pass on his lineage and his skills, and if he had any land, to pass his land on to. Given that he didn't have a lot of words, I picture him as one of those quiet men who just wanted to get up in the morning, live life quietly, peaceably, and righteously, and come home at the end of the day and fall asleep. And from what we know, the first part of his life was probably very much like that. But then, uh-oh. The very nice girl who he has become legally betrothed to, probably set up by their families, is found to be pregnant. This is not okay. A betrothal was more formal than what we would say engagements are now. It was much closer to a promised legal agreement. And given how small the town was, and how these things are not really able to be kept a secret, you could imagine the gossip. Oh, that Joseph couldn't wait, could he? Or Mary wasn't protecting her own honor. What kind of parents does she have? Or that sort of quiet, poor Joseph. I wonder who the father really is. And that sense of Mary's done for now. Tsk, tsk. And Joseph, predicting that level of gossip and not wanting to put Mary, nor himself, through all this, made the decision to put her aside quietly. He could break off the betrothal, send Mary back to her family. Maybe her family could then keep her in seclusion or ship her off to a relative's house in another town until this whole thing blows over. At the very least, then Mary would be protected from Joseph's actions, from any extreme punishment, which could be death by stoning. Joseph is trying to do the right thing. And I believe he's trying to get his own life back on track. I don't really blame him for wanting a peaceful, productive life. I'm not sure it would be unreasonable if Joseph would want to avoid the danger of his reputation and the fallout from marrying Mary. But after Joseph had decided that this would be the good course of action, he had a dream, one in which an angel of the Lord appeared to him, called him by name, Joseph, son of David, and says what the angels always say when they show up, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, which we know means Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph wakes up, he reverses his decision. He has a choice. He could still dismiss Mary quietly, or he could courageously, in the face of fears and loss of reputation, go ahead and wed Mary, knowing that it will be difficult for both of them. And again, we don't know what Joseph says because he doesn't get any lines of dialogue. But we do know what his actions were, that he goes ahead and takes Mary as his wife. Following the angel's instructions immediately and permanently made Joseph's life much more difficult. For not only is there the initial shock from the community, but his later dreams after Jesus is born include a dream to run away from Herod and to run away from his killing spree, to go into hiding, to leave his hometown and go into a different country. Joseph didn't imagine a life of being on the run for a child that's not even biologically his. Joseph's life did not go as he had planned or had wanted it to go. And following Jesus, following God's call and the angel's call actually made it more difficult, not easier. Yet he accepted what had been placed before him. And through his actions, I believe, demonstrated some quiet obedience and faithfulness. For his actions in marrying Mary offered her and Jesus a sense of protection. By being a man and taking care of a woman and a child, he's offering her that reputational protection and saying, "This is my family." And also, he's offering the protection of provision that he, in his own career and his work, provided for Jesus's three meals a day and for Mary to be there with him. And the other thing that Joseph gave to him, even though Jesus was like a foster, he was like a foster father to Jesus, it's the lineage that comes through the father and not through the mother's side. And so by being born into Joseph's family, Jesus gets grafted in, or Jesus is therefore named part of the line of David, a kingly and royal line. And so Joseph steps into his role as Jesus' foster father. And Joseph's life was not, like we've been saying, the way that he might have planned. And I wonder if you know where families, where the game plan didn't work in all the ways you had wished. I think a lot of us wish for that dominant plan, right? You want your kids to grow up. You want them to get a good, productive job. Maybe find a relationship. You want them to be happy. You want them to be able to afford some nice stuff, go on a nice vacation, right? And come visit you at Christmas. But we know very many, many families where it doesn't happen that way. I mean, maybe sometimes it does, but often we see that a marriage ends in divorce. Or we watch families with financial struggles, either from a failed business or investment ventures, from a struggle with addiction. Perhaps you've known couples who struggled with infertility. They got to that stage in their life and their couplehood where they said, "Great, now we're going to start a family," and they couldn't. Maybe a spouse gets diagnosed with a life-threatening or life-changing disease. Maybe the family home is demolished in a fire, like we've been seeing in California, or a flood or an earthquake. Or perhaps the child, the firstborn child long awaited, is born with learning disabilities or serious health concerns. You've known some of these families. Perhaps you are one of those families. And yet I'm seeing in the midst of families who are in this that they have a spiritual story to tell. It's not the happy story, but I think it's something more meaningful and closer to the story of Christmas. For when we back up and really look hard at Scripture and at what God is doing, God doesn't promise us and didn't promise Joseph or any good little faithful person that life will be easy or prosperous. And God also does not promise that we will avoid suffering or hardship or unexpected turns in life. And God's promise is also not that we get to do what we want to do anywhere along the way, and then God sprinkles God's blessing dust onto it. But God's promise is this. Presbyterian pastor John Ortberg makes the case that the central promise in the Bible is, "I will be with you." Yes, we have the promise of I will forgive you, and we have the promise of life after death, and we are offered those as well. But the most frequent promise in the Bible is, I will be with you. Over and over again, from Abraham and Sarah, to Jacob and Joseph, to Moses, to King David, and the Virgin Mary and the righteous Joseph, the word of comfort and promise keeps on coming. Do not be afraid. I am with you. That's one of the names that we have for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And the Gospel of Matthew is, and the book of Isaiah are where we get this name for Jesus. And so it comes at the beginning, God is with you. And it also comes at the end of Matthew, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. And so the good news, I believe, in the Christmas season is that Jesus indeed comes to be with us. And that means being with us in our pain, being with us in the unpredictable turns of life, being with us in our suffering. Because Jesus, in God, Emmanuel, is with us even today, with whoever or however or wherever we are. We don't have to wait until we have life figured out and get to heaven to go meet Jesus. That God is with us even now. For some of you, this is exactly what you needed to hear today. For some of you, this is something you already know and treasure in your heart, knowing that God is with you in your everyday life. And so if that is true for you, where you can really claim Jesus Christ Emmanuel, then I would push you a little bit more to be able to share that. Because this deep, abiding promise to God runs in the face of the happy, happy Christmas, Christmas, joy, joy that gets projected out there. And that there are people who need to hear it most. And those are the people for whom it's a hard time right now. Our calling then is to be the physical presence of God with us for someone else who is suffering. I think that shows up the way that Joseph showed up. It doesn't take a lot of words. Joseph didn't have a lot of speaking lines. But it's the present of presence. It's showing up and protecting and providing. It's showing up and sitting there and being with, in your body. Incarnation means in the flesh. And so we can be in touch with our electronic gadgets and we can send email, but there's something different about showing up. And so I wonder this week if there's somebody who needs a hug, who needs you to show up so that they might know through you that God is with them, and that they might be able to see that good news in the flesh. Amen. I invite us now into a time of silence. There's no wrong way to be in the silence. Perhaps you take this moment to truly know and recognize God is with you. Perhaps you take this moment to pray and think of the times that God has been with you, even when your life didn't go the way you expected it. Perhaps you pray for somebody who you know is suffering. Or perhaps you just simply wait. Wait and are open for how God might meet you in this time. Let us pray in silence.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.